inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. We have read the first 7 verses of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Mm-hmm. And I would like to grab for a topic today for our message, embracing endless potential. Amen. I want you to learn today to embrace the endless potential that is available. Let us have a word of prayer. Everlasting God, our Father, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for your holy word. God, we just thank you that you called us. Father, when you said in your word, we did not choose you, but you chose us. And you ordained us that we should go forth and that we should bear much fruit and that our fruit should remain. And so, Father, we just thank you that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we have come here today, Father, on this first day of the year. We consecrate the whole year to you, God. We ask that you move in an extra special way into our lives, into our minds, into our affairs, into our heart, into our business, into our play, into our work, into our school, whatever it is we're involved in. Lord, we invite you to come closer in our lives. We need you, God, and we cannot get along without you. And so today, Father, we invoke your presence. Come in among us. We know that you have already taken up a dwelling in us by your Holy Spirit. And sometimes, Father, the wickedness of our flesh suppresses your desire. But, Father, we come today asking that you just supersede the flesh. Oh, God, that you give us a strong mind and will in the Spirit that we might be able to stand. You said if we walk by the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, Father, we pray that you strengthen us spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, every way that we need a blessing. Father, we call upon you because all things are yours. And we ask you today, Father, help us to embrace the endless potential that you have set before us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who defeated death, hell, and the grave, and rose in order to let us know that death has been swallowed up in victory. We ask it in his name. It's in his name that we pray. And all the saints here together, amen. 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 We thank God for this day. This is a beautiful day. The weather is beautiful. I'm in the house of the Lord with beautiful people of God. Folks that God has chosen to be his own. People that he's called out. There's a lot of folks outside these doors not thinking about the Lord. A whole lot of folks out there in the world right now. They got so blasted last night, they don't know the new year is here. And their mind is somewhere else. They're in another tangent altogether. Some of them just are indifferent. They don't care. They don't realize they're outside of God's blessing. And so they're just out there in the world. They think it's time to go shop and do all kinds of other things that are important. But you and I are here in the house of God. When you think about God, this is the thing I want to ask you to think about this day, is the fact that God is a limitless God. When we call on him and we say eternal God, our Father, do you understand the gravity of what that means? Eternal God. That means before anything existed, there was God. And after everything is done away, there will be God. He's there. He never changes. He's absolutely perfect. He has no bounds, no limits. He has no one to answer to, nobody greater than him. He is awesome and powerful. And his majesty exceeds our mental capability. You know, although we are created in his image and in his likeness, that's a blessing right there. You know, the fact that he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and gave us dominion over all these things that he created. You see, and we go around like sometimes I don't think we understand the gravity of the God who we serve. And the truth of the matter is there is no other God. There's only one. Man has fabricated gods. Satan and his demons have elevated themselves to receive worship. That's what Satan was after in the first place. He wanted to displace God. He was mad that God had made man. And the question that was asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? May have come from Satan. I don't know where it came from. Or the son of man that thou mayest take notice of him. I think there's a little jealousy in that. The angelic host who asked the question. What is man? And the Bible says that he made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor, speaking of Christ. They came and he made himself lower than the angels. And you know why he did it? In order to exalt us to a higher level above the angels. Yes. That's why when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells the Corinthians that you all trifle with a lot of little trivial mess and nonsense in your church, and you don't know that you are going to judge angels? Have you not considered who you are in the Lord? That Christ, who was above the angels, made himself a little lower than the angels in order to taste death for every man, the writer to the Hebrews says, to elevate those who have faith in him above the angels, to set you in judgment over the angels? And you're worried about little temporal stuff? It's got you all messed up and you're tripping around off of some stuff that's going to burn up when the heavens and the earth pass away with a great noise. Think about who you are. He was trying to tell them, remember who you are. Think of who you are, that you have already, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, God already sees you glorified. You're on the throne with the Lamb. See that? And it's because of the Lamb that you have been glorified. Those whom he foreknew, Romans 8 says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Then when he predestinated, he also called. Then he called, he also justified. Then he justified, he also glorified. And that's all in the past tense. That's called the golden chain among theologians, those passages in Romans. Because God predestined you before the foundation of the world. In other words, eternal God, before he made anything, we looked at this last night. Even before he made anything, he chose us in him, Ephesians 1:4 says. Before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and unblameable before him in love. So think about this. Everything God made, let's go to the temporal world now just for a minute. Focus your mind on where you live. Look at the habitat you live in. I'm talking about the earth. And think about, you know, we think of things as the heavens and the earth. And you know what? The earth is in the heavens. Have you ever thought about that? If you were on the moon, you'd be saying the earth is in the heavens. If you were on Mars, you'd be looking over to the earth, like you look up there and see the other celestial bodies now. So the whole earth is suspended in the heavens. And everything in the heavens is surrounding the earth. We don't have that celestial view of the earth. The Bible looks at it in the same terms. It talks about the heavens and the earth. Because the earth is the place that God selected for people of this type of construction to exist. It's the earth where he decided to send his Son to become like us. He had already made us like him in the way we think and in our mind. We have a mind to think, to create, and a will to do right. We have a conscience. We have a lot of things that are invisible. Speech is invisible. Music is invisible. A lot of things we love and enjoy are invisible. A lot of invisible characteristics about man. You know, things like emotions that we don't see. You know, we can somewhat sense emotions. But we don't actually see them. We feel them. When we feel love and when we feel care and pride and the type of things that you feel in your emotional makeup. It's all invisible qualities, invisible characteristics. I always like to say that the tears are kind of the outlet for the emotions. It kind of shows forth a physical reaction to an emotional situation that's going on in your body and in your mind and what you think. That's why the Bible says that if you sow with tears, you will reap in joy. Because God already knows about your tears. He knows about the things that break your heart. He's very similar to us in that way. And that he looked, like Jesus said, looked over Jerusalem and wept over it. When he saw them, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slay the prophets. God has been sending the prophets to tell you the good news that I have a Redeemer who's coming into the world. What do? You put him to death. And it's a tragic thing. It breaks God's heart when you think about it. He sent his own Son. What'd you do? Reject him. He came to his own. And his own received his not. See that? What did they do? They spit on him, ripped out his beard, and said, crucify him, nailed him to a cross. But yet, God is absolutely boundless. He knows no ends. Look at how he made things. Science keeps trying to find more and more stuff out in space. They keep building a better telescope. And they send it out another million miles out into space. And when it gets out there, they find out there's billions of more miles, and you need a better telescope if you want to see it. You know, and then they spend billions of dollars, and they make another one, and they send it out even further, and they find out there's billions of more that you can't even see. And so God is endless. There is no end to what he made. And he did that, the book of Ecclesiastes said, so that men will fear him. He did that so you would fear him. You'd be in awe. Who, how could this be? You know, it's just mind blowing. He is an endless God. And you know what? Because you are his child, he has given you endless potential. There is nothing that you shouldn't see yourself as a small little victim of circumstances and stuff is coming in on me and I'm worried I'm going to eat my next meal. And you shouldn't feel like that. That's completely the opposite of how you ought to feel. You ought to feel like my God is the author and the finisher of my faith. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to him, and there's nothing that he wouldn't give to me. He already gave me his best. He gave me his son. How he who spared not his own son, Paul says, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Think about that promise from God, and let it alter how you think about where you are and your circumstances in life. Embracing endless potential is what we must do in order to realize that we don't have any limits. The problem with us is we think, oh, I'm limited by my finances. I'm limited by my neighborhood or by my circumstances or by my social status or by my education. And we slap all these limits on ourselves when God is the God of endless potential. He has no limits whatsoever. He's made space so that man can't even find the end of it, so that he would fear him. Not to mention all the stuff that's here. We don't know everything about anything that's here. People are still doing studies right now on grass. How does grass grow? And how do seeds work? And they don't know the answers to that. They don't know the answers to how does a flower produce itself and reproduce itself. They don't know. Microbiologists are studying little organisms in the sea, not to mention animals and fish and different things of that sort. And doctors are studying medicine. They don't know all about it. They don't know how to stop the progress of disease. They've learned some things how to do it, but there's so much that we don't know. What we know is about like taking a thimble, dipping out of the ocean, compared to how much there is to know. God is a God of endless possibility. See, if you want to become a part of that, all the stuff we do know was primarily discovered by godly people who tapped into that unlimited wisdom of God, and God gave them an insight into some things like penicillin. Penicillin destroys bacteria. Next thing you know, they invented something that helped man tremendously. You see, people like Edison, who was a God-fearing person, figuring out how to make a light bulb and how to electrify the world. And look at what's happening now. You see what I'm saying? So it doesn't take but just a little touch of God's wisdom, and you're way ahead. You can move forward in leaps and bounds, and you really have no limits. But would you embrace that endless possibility, that endless potential? Would you allow God to feed you, minister to you personally in your life? Would you spend more time communing with the one who knows everything, that has no limits? He has no limits whatsoever. So why do we feel like we do about so many things? We shouldn't feel like that at all, should we? Well, let's look at a few reasons why we do, and I think that will help us to embrace endless possibility and endless potential. The potential of the saints is unlimited from God's perspective. The way God sees you, you don't have any limits. Nevertheless, from the vantage point of the believer, possibility is often obscured by a variety of reasons and is a major point of attack from the forces of evil who relentlessly militate against the work of God the Holy Spirit. The devil wants you to feel suppressed. He wants you to feel like you can't do anything. He wants you to feel like every time I try to do it, I fail.
Well,
but you know what? People who succeeded failed multiple times before they succeeded. Because they had to find out what doesn't work in order to find out what works. So failure is the pathway to perseverance and to success. So if you have failed a number of times, you know what they say, and we even say this, if at first you don't succeed, what?
Try again.
Except next time, maybe we need to go by the Neway station and talk it over with the master, who knows everything. Maybe we're trying to do it in the flesh. Maybe we're not doing it in the spirit. Maybe we haven't trusted this God who has all this wisdom to do everything that we see, that has no limits, completely boundless. Look at what he did. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. All you do is look at what he made. It's awesome. All the stuff that's here that we used in this last 200 years to electrify the world was here when Adam was here. Let that sink in a minute. Adam could have had a flat screen TV if he knew how to get the materials out of the ground. There isn't any new material here. This material's been here all the time. So what was the difference? Why come he didn't do it? Why come people rode on horseback and they could have been riding in a Mercedes? All the material was here. There was endless possibility. You know, we don't think that way, though. People were doing a lot of crazy things. We were saying it was crazy. No refrigeration, no air conditioning, no flying through the air. God put birds there. All the way at the beginning, the birds were here before the men were here. And man just figured out how to fly not too long ago. The possibility was there. Endless possibility. We say the sky is the limit. People could have been flying all the time. God had birds. They're showing you it's possible. They're flying around with very little effort. Why did it take so long? Why did it take hundreds and thousands of years before man figured out that the aerodynamics works? Because of trial and error, people went through one thing after another. Eventually, somebody found out what works. You know what? If you fear the Lord, you trust Him, put your hand in His hand, and don't listen to the devil, the foolishness, your own flesh will say, you can't do anything. You haven't done nothing before. And the devil will say, that's right, you can get amen on that. You know, but you can say, my God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above. And wisdom, power, and love. My God is an awesome God. He gave the Son for me. He was crucified on a tree for me. He died and rose again for me. To set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul wrote the Philippians. Let's look back first. I want you to see. This is how the people around you. Now we see that basically the forces of evil, they don't work basically directly on you all the time. Paul says we wrestle not what against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Here it was, the children of Israel, God had selected them. It was by His promise that they came into existence. They didn't exist at all. So out of an impossible situation, a couple well-stricken in years, 75 years, and Sarah was 9 years younger, no children, God said, I'll make a people out of your body that will be as numerous as the stars of heaven, as the dust of the earth, and as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. They said, what? They believed God. The Bible says. They became the heirs of the Jews. The Jews eventually became born through Isaac, through Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. They were in bondage according to God's prophecy that He told Abraham for over 400 years. God sent Moses in to bring the people out. Moses' life was threatened when he was a child. The Bible tells us, and his mother had faith in that God who promised to bless these people. And she would not allow her son's seed to be destroyed. She sent him right into a reed, into the reeds in a basket. And the Pharaoh raised her son, and she got to come in and got paid to nurse him. And God raised him up. We know the story of Moses. Don't have time to give you the whole story in detail. But it's an awesome thing. The reason is, she trusted the God of endless potential.
Yes.
You're not killing my son. And she had to let it go and trust God.
Yes.
She let it go and God took care of him.
Yes.
He was raised up in the knowledge of the Egyptians. He had carnal, worldly knowledge. But he also knew he was a Hebrew. He held on to his roots. Eventually he murdered an Egyptian, and he had to flee from the Pharaoh, and he went into the land of Midian and stayed for 40 years, from the age of 40 to the age of 80. And then God sent him back at the age of 80. Here it is, an 80-year-old man. Don't tell me age is a problem for God. I could call Abraham to the stand. He'd tell you age is not a problem for God.
Well,
I could call Moses. He would say age is not a problem for God.
Yes.
And Moses delivered the children of Israel into the wilderness. And then he sends out spies eventually. And that's what brings us to our text here, just to put it in a small nutshell. And he tells them, go out and spy out the land that God has promised.
Yes.
That He will give you. And they all came back whining and complaining except two. Joshua and Caleb. And here we start with Caleb's words of faith. And he speaks here in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people. The people have a big tumult going on. Nothing but confusion. Well, we can't do it. Well, that Moses must be the lost of his mind. Well, help him get twisted up. And only Joshua and Caleb, the oldest people in the group, the only two that came across the Red Sea on dry land that didn't die in the wilderness, they were the only two. The rest of them, God let them wander for 40 years until they were dead because they grumbled and complained. They didn't understand that he is the God of endless potential. You don't have any reason to doubt what I said. If you do, what is it? Who can bring a charge against the Most High God that he has not done what he said? He has done it. Caleb understood that. He's still the people. Y'all shut up and listen to me. Let us go up now. Don't waste any more time. Stop the hogwash. Let's move now. I'm going to paraphrase it, of course, and kind of updating his language a little bit. But he said, we are well able to overcome it. Why? Because God said so. Do you understand that? Whatever God has promised, he's well able to complete. He has no lack. He's not missing anything. It may not look right to you. When Joseph was in the prison, we talked about this morning, didn't look like I'm on the prosperous track that God promised me. I'm in jail. What's happening here? You know what? But he had faith. And he struck through it and found out that being in the jail was a part of the plan. Because God's word is good. He is not going to come short of his word. So if God said that there is an endless possibility available for you, you have endless potential. There's no reason why you should be ever thinking, I'm not going to come out right and successful when this is all done. Because God has promised me that I will be blessed. He already promised you. You have all the blessings in Christ Jesus, even more than they have. But all you have to do is trust the word of God. At any time, Abraham, Genesis 15:6 says, believe God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness is given to you as a gift when you believe God. Do you believe God today?
Yes.
You know, he sent his son. It's an absolute fact. I don't care what Tom Hanks and his hogwash foolish movies tell you and try to cast doubt on the gospel. There's always naysayers that come around, just like there was for Caleb. Well, we can't do it, and here they go. And then it says here, Caleb told him, we're well able to do it, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against our people, for they're stronger than we. And they bought up an evil report, it says here, of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. People are just getting eaten up over there. Boy, the streets are eating us up out here in St. Louis. We can't do nothing because there's too much crime, there's too much poverty, there's too much degradation, and there's too much evil and wickedness in the streets. Is that how we feel? Well, I live in a bad neighborhood, so I can't go and tell nobody about Christ. We got our excuses, reasons why we don't do what God told us to do. Got an evil report when God says we are well able to do it. And they went on order with like giants. Amen. They magnified everything, made it worse than it really was. The sons of Anak, oh, they come as giants. And we were in their sight like grasshoppers. They felt so little because the people looked so big. The situations outside our lives look so big, it makes us feel tame. But you know what? You are not. One with God is greater than the multitude. One with God is greater than the multitude. If it's just you and God, you're greater than the multitude. No matter who you are, if you trust God, you believe him, you are greater than the multitude who is against you. Understand that. Burn that into your psyche. And notice what happens here. See, we look like grasshoppers in their sight, so we were. Yes, you are what you think. If you don't think you can do it. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that it's impossible to please God, what? Without faith. It's impossible to please him. So God might want you to think, well, you don't think you can do it, okay. Maybe you can't. But without faith, suppose I have faith. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that you can say to that mountain, be thou removed, and it will obey you. See, so how much faith do we have to trust and believe what God said? Only takes a little, and it can take you a long way. And all the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Here they are talking about death, and God is the God of eternal life. Oh, would to God that we had died in the wilderness. bunch of complaints and arguments about who they are, and they are the people of God. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Where is it not better that we should have been returned to the land of Egypt? And then they try to put together a coup against Moses to go back where they came from. How many of us want to go back to the flesh? Lord, things were a lot better when I had all my friends, and Lord, our old friends used to go smoke and drink and watch TV, and everything was fine. You know, I thought that was awful myself. I don't ever want to do that again. In all honesty, I'm being truthful. I would rather be, like I said last night, I'd rather, Psalm 84:10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Well,
much rather. You know, give me any seat in God's house is fine. You need the floor swept, I'm good. I can do that. Doesn't make any difference. I'm better off one day in your courts. It's better than 1,000. In the world. So Paul, writing to Timothy, we'll bring our thoughts to a close. I want you to know that the devil's greatest weapon against the saints of God is discouragement. And many are the saints who are innocuous to the power of discouragement. You know, you get discouraged, hey, that's all it takes, a little discouragement, and I'm out of here.
Right.
You don't do your job that way, then you get discouraged at work. Do you walk out, I'm hitting the clock because I don't like what the boss said to me? No, you stay there because you like that check, don't you?
Amen.
You know, a little discouragement in the church, oh, I'm done with Dickerson, got to go. And we walk out the door with just a little discouragement. That's all it takes. Doesn't take much. And therefore, they are either ineffective for God, their family or their church, they are defeated and do not understand just why. This is all that discouragement does. As they wander around and from place to place and from church to church, going here and there looking for something else. And God has given you everything.
Yes.
You don't have to go look for it. He's omnipresent.
Yes.
He isn't over at some other church better than he is over here. He isn't any more powerful over at some other church than he is in here. He's not more powerful in Philadelphia than he is here. He's not more powerful in Israel than he is here. You don't have to go anywhere. Where can I go? To the psalmist said. And you're not there. You're everywhere. I know. Even if I can make my bed in hell, you're there. You can't get away from him, can you? So if you can serve him wherever you are, is the idea. But people go from church to church and they never really become stable in the complete salvation provided by God at the expense of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. God paid the debt. Doesn't make a difference where you are. The potential is still there. Endless potential. There is no limit whatsoever. You got to get the caps off of what you think God can do for you. Take it off. There are no caps.
Amen.
No limits.
Amen.
He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
You can't even think, outthink him and get to somewhere where you're beyond what he can do. He is able to do it, so the potential is there. So look, notice how Paul encourages the Corinthians as we take our thoughts to a close. Paul, he says, and Timothy, he always associated Timothy because he knew he was a man that could be trusted. He was dedicated to God. His life was dedicated to the Lord. And so Paul wanted it to be known because you know what? You get a little older, somebody else has to take over. At some point in your life. You know, and we never know how many tragedies can happen anywhere along the line, but it's good to verify and identify the people who love God.
Yes.
And let the saints know who they are. So that if something happens to whoever you are in your household, you want to know. You want to have a spiritual leader in your household. Make sure the people in your household are brought up in the truth.
Yes.
As we see the inrush of all these false religions, we're starting to see mosques built around the city. Have you noticed it?
Yes.
Or have you been asleep? I have noticed it. I've been seeing them.
Yes.
You see all kinds of cults going door to door. They got more zeal than the saints.
Yes.
Where are the saints? Why aren't we knocking on some doors?
Right.
With the truth.
Right.
Hank Hammergraff has a saying. I don't like everything he said, but this one he said. He said, are you willing to do for the truth what the cults do for a lie?
Hmm.
That's a good question. You know, my answer is yes, I am. I'm willing to do more than they do. Because I have authority from God. I have endless potential. I have endless ability because God is my Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul introduces Timothy He says it to all the saints. That means everyone who is saved, not some elite group of believers. All who are in Christ Jesus are called saints here in this letter, which are at Philippi. He just happened to be at Philippi, not in Ephesus or any of the other possible places, but he writes this letter to Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. There were overseers and deacons in the church. That's the two offices of the church, Philippians 1:1. Overseers and deacons. You see that? Remember, he had established this Philippian church in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey when he went there with Timothy after he picked him up and the Spirit told him to go to Macedonia. Come on over to Macedonia and help us. And he started with Lydia, a woman who was a woman of God, praying with people down by the river. She didn't have a synagogue, so she just said, we go into the river, we're going to praise the Lord. And she had a prayer meeting going on. Paul went to her. God opened up her heart. She received the gospel. She got saved. And then a woman who was in divination, being persuaded by evil spirits, making money for somebody. Paul cast a demon out of her eventually. She was following along behind him, saying, these men are the saints of the Most High God who show you the way of salvation. Boy, that's true. And then he looks up again. Here she is again. Everywhere he goes, she's dogging his steps. And he knew something was wrong with this woman. And so he cast the demon out of her, and they threw him into prison. Next thing you know, him and Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord around about midnight. And the Lord broke open the jail. We mentioned that this morning and last night. And the Spirit of the Lord was there. The Philippian jailer got saved. He said, well, gentlemen, what must I do to be saved? He told him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your house. And the Philippian jailer took them to his house and got baptized his family. And that was the nucleus of the Philippian church. Just those few people. And I say that to say it doesn't take a lot of people to get something done for God.
That's right. That's right.
You don't have to have a big crowd. Big crowd doesn't make it better. You know, it might be a little bit more intimate with just a few. As far as getting into the Word and letting God work in your heart. Jesus had 12. And he worked with that 12. That's why I told you that number 12 is a significant number. And they went and they turned the world upside down, is what the Bible says. 12 dedicated to Christ. Don't take a whole lot. Don't have to have a lot of numbers. We don't need a bigger facility necessary. If we do, that's good. And when we get there, the Lord will make it possible. But it doesn't take that many. That's where this church comes from. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says, I always remember when I came here and all I went through when we got that church started. And I thank God for you. Now he's writing this letter is 10 years after the church was founded. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He's constantly praying as I do for the church. I want to see the progress of the church, especially in 2012. But you know what? Every time I get a little older, I think about I'd like to see the progress of the church even more. I have a passion for seeing the people of God realize and embrace the endless potential that God has given you.
Yes.
You don't have any reason to be fearful. You ought to be charged up, ready to move in a moment's notice, like Caleb. We're well able to do it.
Yes.
We got what it takes.
Yes.
We got God in our corner.
Yes.
We don't need anything else.
Yes.
God will make a way. He's already made a way. All I need to step into
it,
move forward. So Paul is praying for them, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. He's remembering Lydia right there. From the first day until now. But that's where he talked to first, Lydia, when he came to Philippi. Verse 6. Now notice what Paul says here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise you ought to take and put in your spiritual piggy bank right now. Put it in there. Remember that it's in there. You put it in the bank. He is not going to let you go. Don't care what the devil says. Doesn't make a difference what the flesh says. If God called you, he will finish the work. You didn't come to him, he called you. You were blind and dead in your trespasses and sin. He woke you up and gave you life. He didn't have to do it. He chose you because he wanted you. He has a purpose for you. He has untapped, limitless potential for you. He wants to see you grow and blow up from where you are to be a mogul in the world for Christ. He's not holding back anything from you. His My potential is available to each of you. All you have to do is trust me. Walk with me.
Amen.
Remember, I'm there. No matter what the world says, no matter what the devil says, no matter what the big crowd says, no matter what you feel in your heart, no, I am with you.
Yes.
Jesus said, Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world.
Yes.
If they start threatening nuclear war, Lo, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. See? So we have no reason to hold back. He will finish the good work. He started it. He's going to finish it. Somebody got a song. I'm just going to sing a verse of it. God is going to finish just what he started. Even though the waters have to be parted. Lift up your head. Don't be broken hearted. God is going to finish what he started in you.
Amen.
He's going to finish it. And notice what he says here. Even as it is meet for me, in other words, it's fitting for me to think of you this way, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. Paul says, just because of the grace he gave me, the chief of sinners, to come and tell you the gospel, that I'm sharing my grace with you.
Amen.
That's all it is. That's all we do. We're not doing anything we produce. God gave us grace and mercy so that we can share it with somebody else. Just take it and tell it to somebody else. There's no limit to your potential. I hope you know that. If you don't know anything else today, let this year be the year that you maximize your potential and drink from the river of endless potential. It's a river. You know, every time you go to the river, I'm going to say this and I'm done. We see the Mississippi River down there. And every time you go down there, you say this is the Mississippi River, but it's never the same river. The water that's there, when you go back the next time, is different than the water that was there the last time you went. Because the river is in motion. And there's always new water there. None of the water is new in one sense, because it's all the same water God made when he made it all in the beginning, and it just comes around again. But it's not the exact same water that was there every time you go. It's a different set of water, if you will. You don't mind if I say that. Well, God is like that. He has something new for you every day. His mercy is new every day. It's like a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit inside of you. So you can tap into that. I just want you to do that this year. That's my prayer for you and for Dickerson. And if you're not saved, I want you to come now. If you're not saved and you believe the gospel of the grace of God, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, then whoever believes in him, that means you, no matter who you are. If you have never formally put your faith in Christ, do it today. Make this the best year of your life. Come right now. If you're here and you have never been saved, I'd like you to come right now. There's no reason why you should be outside of the blessing of God. You're holding yourself back from endless potential, and today you should embrace it. Realize you have no limits. Only limits are the ones you put on yourself, or the ones you let Satan put on, or somebody around you with a negative word. Against what God said. You don't have to have any of that. All you have to do is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And then we hear that, don't we? And he will direct your path. You can see it in that verse right there. Then that's our pastor's favorite verse and on the mat. I might add. So if you do that, if you're here today and you're not saved, please come right now. Don't waste another second of your life being outside of God's blessing. You need him right now, and I would like to share my grace and fall into the Philippians with you. If you're here, you are not saved, come at this time. Or if you are here and you'd like to make this your church home, you've never done that, come at this time. We need help here. We can pray together and see wonderful things happen.